study together tonight about our relationship to the unfaithful in the church. And to do that, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15. And when I say Luke chapter 15, most of you probably recognize that right away as the chapter that talks about the prodigal son. And that certainly is going to be part of our lesson this evening, but we're not going to look at it in the way that most usually look at it. A lot of times people focus in on the son himself, but we want to look at the three parables that are actually in this chapter and gain some points from them on how we should deal with those who have departed from the faith, those who left the church. So Jesus was constantly dealing with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and all of these other individuals who knew a lot about religion, and they knew what everybody was supposed to do, but they weren't real involved in helping others to do it. And so he's going to help in this chapter with these three parables, help to explain what we should be doing to help those individuals who may be having difficulty with keeping the Word of God and with being faithful. First, we see the parable of the lost sheep in verses 3 through 7. There are just a few short little verses here, and we've probably heard this, but I'll read it again anyway. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now, all right, think about that. We might not be that concerned over one sheep. If we had 99 more, we might think, well, I've got 99 more sheep, that one's not going to make that big of a difference. But in this day and age, when Jesus was teaching this lesson, there were people whose livelihood depended on those sheep. And so even if it was the rut of the group, even if it was just the little lamb, that was a very important part of their livelihood. And so the shepherd would leave the 99 sheep and go and find the one that is lost. Now, that's a dedication to that one lost sheep. Realize he's leaving those 99. There's a danger to those 99 that are being left while he goes to look for the other. That tells us something about his faith in God as well. He trusts God to care for those others during the time that he's out doing what he needs to do to find the lost one. If we apply this to the church, if we will do what we should to be out looking for the lost one, the ones that have lost from the fold, the sheep that have wandered out of the fold, then we have to have some faith in God that those that are in the fold are going to be taken care of during the time that's necessary to do that. Now certainly, there are times when that lost sheep may never be found. Or when that lost sheep is found, that sheep may be so badly, have had such a bad experience that it dies anyway. And may never be able to bring it back to the fold. That's a possibility. And that's certainly a possibility with Christians. There may be Christians who, because maybe we didn't notice they were missing for too long, or maybe because they went away so far so fast, for whatever reason, they may have been gone so far that we can't get them back. Or it may be that they were gone long enough that in the time that passes before we get to them, that they have died physically. So that's something we have to think about. But notice, this shepherd doesn't blame this sheep for being lost. He doesn't try to assess blame to this particular situation. He finds that the sheep is lost, and he goes out looking for it. He doesn't try to say, well, it's his own fault for wandering off in it. Well, maybe it is, and maybe it isn't, but the shepherd still goes out and looks for the sheep. The sheep may have just wandered off. The sheep may have been snatched by a wolf or a lion or any number of things, or somebody may have captured the sheep, or the sheep may have left intentionally for some reason or another. But he doesn't deal with that. He doesn't bother with that. He just knows he's lost his sheep and he wants to go find it. Too many times, when someone has left the church, we spend so much time blaming them for why they've left the church that we never take the time to go look to try to bring them back to the church. We need to beware of that danger. Then we see the second parable, and this in verses 8 through 10. It's the parable of the lost coin. Beginning in verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now in this case, this coin obviously didn't lose itself. The sheep may have wandered away. He may have just not been paying attention to where the rest of the sheep were going and gotten lost. But this coin didn't do that. The coin was lost for quite another reason entirely. This coin was lost as a result of someone else's neglect. And there are certainly cases where members of the church, once faithful, are now no longer members of the church because of someone else's neglect. And that's the danger that we all face. And the leaders of the church face that even more so because they're responsible to God for the souls of the church. And so, that responsibility that maybe something I did, I don't know what this woman did to lose her coin, but she lost that coin somehow. Maybe she had them out counting them and playing with them or whatever. She was so excited about having these 10 silver coins and she dropped one. Or perhaps there was a hole in her pocket where she was keeping them, or in her bag that she was keeping them in, or the box. Whatever it was something that could have been prevented. All of us have probably lost some money at one point or another. Sometimes it's been something that we could have prevented. I remember when I was a young man in high school, and we had a snack time, and I had a dollar bill, actually a $10 bill, in my hand, and as I was standing in line, I wasn't being very careful with that $10 bill I had in my hand. And I reached with that $10 bill and had it in my hand and put my hands behind my back, and I felt it slip out. Well, when I turned around, there was a whole crowd of other students standing there. And of course, the one who took it wasn't about to give it back, wasn't about to admit that he had even taken it. Or she, I didn't know who took it. And I never got that money back, but it was by my own carelessness that I lost that money. If I had kept hold of it tightly and kept it where I could watch it, I wouldn't have lost it. That's the problem we have in the church sometimes. There are so many of us that it's difficult for the elders especially to be watching all of us at all the time. That's why it's so very important for all of us to help them out, to help watch one another and make sure. And that's why it's also so important for us not to do something that causes someone else to be lost. It may be that not just neglect, but it may be theft of a sort. We may actually do something that drives someone away from the church. And we certainly don't want to be responsible for that. But notice the case of this woman. Once she realized that coin was lost, she was very anxious to find it. You know, sometimes we're not very anxious. We're not very interested in getting the lost back into the church. We say, well, they'll come back when they feel like it. Well, once we pursued them, maybe that may be the case. But we need to first pursue. We need to first diligently look. Now, of course, a person unlike this coin, you may find a coin and you can put it back in your pocket and it doesn't have a choice over the matter. And a person certainly does. We may go find someone who has left the church. They may not want to come back. And we can't force them to do that. But we need to go and look. We need to go and try. That's our responsibility, regardless of the reason that that person may have left the church. Whether it was just they slowly wandered away, whether it was that somebody else drove them away, or somebody outside the church pulled them away, or whether it was by their own decision even, we still need to be responsible to try to bring those people back. We need to, as this woman diligently swept her whole house looking for that lost coin, we need to be sweeping the church, looking for those people who are about to slip through the cracks and try to get them back into the church more faithfully. And then the third and final parable is the parable of the lost son. We often call it the parable of the prodigal son. And prodigal, of course, means wasteful. And certainly he was a very wasteful son. But the key to the whole situation was the fact that he was lost, just like the sheep had been and just like the coin had been. He was lost. But he was lost for a different reason than either the coin or the sheep. He was lost by his own choice. And certainly there will be cases of Christians who leave the church by their own choice. So what is our responsibility in those situations to that individual? And what is our relationship to that individual? Of course, the parable begins in verse 11 with the young man first demanding that his father give him his share of the money, and the father did that. Now, as Christians, when we become Christians, God gives us our share of the blessing. He gives us the share that we deserve as soon as we enter his family. But this young man, instead of being happy with that and staying there and being a part of that, he left. He got all those things that he had together, and he went away, and he wasted it all. He made horrible use of it, and had parties, and drinking, and wild living, it says, riotous living, the King James says in verse 13. And then, once he had spent it all, he finally hits the bottom. That's the way it sometimes is with sin. While you're engaged in that sinful activity, it may be quite a fun time, and you're just having a ball. But somewhere down the road, you're going to hit the wall. You're going to hit rock bottom, and it's going to be worse than you ever imagined it would be. Now, some people turn around before they ever get that far. They can see it coming, and they say, well, I don't want any part of that. I want to come out. Some people are heading down that path, and they don't even look where they're going. And some people, once they hit rock bottom, they can't do anything to get themselves out. They need some help to get out of that situation. So we have to wonder about what the situation is with those individuals. With this young man, he got in such a bad place that he was actually feeding pigs. And that's pretty bad for a Jewish young man, because to the Jews, pigs were unclean. So he was in a pretty bad shape. But not only was he feeding the pigs, which would have been bad enough, but he would have loved to have just eaten some of the food that they were eating, if you can call it food. That's how bad a shape he was in. He would have been willing to eat the slop that the pigs were eating. And yet, of course, he couldn't eat that because he had to be feeding it to the pigs. And no one gave him anything. Nobody gave him anything. And that's when it hit him, where he was and what he had done. And we notice then, down in verse 17 and following, that once he comes to himself, once he realizes where he was and what situation he was in, and he realized that back in his father's house, everything had been good. And was still good there now. The servant of his father even had plenty of food to eat. And here he was a son, and he wasn't even getting anything to eat because he had left. And so he got himself together and he said, I'm going to go back to my father. And he does that. And he has this whole speech planned out that he's going to tell his father when he gets back about his repentance and how sorry he is that he sinned. As soon as the father sees him come, the father goes out to meet him halfway and help bring him the rest of the way home. We notice the father, of course representative of God, is so eager. He's been waiting for this son to return. He's been looking. Imagine standing every day looking down the road to see if his son was going to come back. How discouraged and how hopeless it must seem after a long period of time. If you've ever known someone who, and I know we had a case not too awful long ago with someone missing, and they didn't know where to look, or if the person was coming back, or if the person was even alive. And can you imagine this father being in that circumstance? He didn't know. But every day, he kept looking. Of course, with this situation, it's different than someone who's disappeared without knowing what happened. The father knew that the son had left, but but still, if he kept hoping, he'll come back. He'll come back. And he kept looking down the road, watching for him to come back, waiting for him to come back. Now, in this case, no one from the father's home went out and diligently sought this young man like they did with the sheep and with the lost coin. They didn't go out because it was his own choice. He had chosen to leave. And there may be cases where people choose to leave the church. And if that's the case, then we need to let them know. We would welcome you back gladly if you will repent. Just as this father welcomed this son back. As soon as the son gets back, he tells the father, I should just be a servant. I should be your slave. I don't qualify to be your son anymore. But the father is so overjoyed, he says, no, welcome back. You're my son. So many times in the church, when someone has sinned, and they come back and they repent of that sin, and people say, well, that person's leading prayer, or that person's serving on the Lord's table. Yes. God restores full sonship as soon as repentance is made. It's not a probation period like we have with our police and court systems here in the United States. Either you're out or you're in. And once you've repented of your sin, God allows you right back in. Unfortunately, people, even inside the church, don't often forgive quite as easily and as quickly as God. And they want to hold on to that. And they want to hold it against you. And they want to hang on to that and rub it in your face or rub your face in it, whichever way it works. And they just don't want to let you forget that one time you left and you had to come crawling back. In fact, there's a case of that in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians with the man who was sleeping with his father's wife. And after they had kicked him out of the church, so to speak, after they had withdrawn their fellowship and turned him over to Satan, as Paul had said, then in the second book of Corinthians, Paul talks about the fact that once he then repents, you need to welcome him back. And so apparently, they thought, well, we're just supposed to keep ignoring him or keep shunning him or keep him away. But they didn't understand the concept that once someone repents, you're supposed to welcome them back. Well, this older son doesn't understand that either. And that's the boat that we sometimes find ourselves in when a sinner returns to the family of God. We find ourselves feeling like this older son felt. Verse 28 says he was angry and he wouldn't go in. And so the father came out and entreated him. The father came out and talked to him because he was angry. Angry at the father for letting this son that had been off doing all these horrible things come back and let everything be okay. Now, that's just not right. That's just not fair. Well, certainly, we might make a case for this young man, this older son, because here, when they divided the goods, the younger son got a third of the goods. Say the father had $1 million. Well, the younger son got over $300,000, $333,000. And he took that off and wasted it. Well, there's only $667,000 left. Well, when that younger son comes back and the father makes him a full son again, guess what? A third of that money is the younger son. That older son worried about his inheritance. He's like, wait a minute, that's not fair. He took his share. He left. And you're going to bring him back. He's going to get some of my share. That's not right. That's not fair. And sometimes we feel that way. Somebody's been living a life of sin out there in the world, and they come back to God, and we say, well, that's just not fair. I've been living for God all these years, and this guy comes back in here at the end, and he's going to get to go to heaven just like me. That's just not right. He's going to get the same pay that I... That's not fair. And that's the way we feel about it sometimes. But remember, Jesus told another parable. The parable of the workers in the vineyard. And some came early in the morning and worked all day for their piece of silver. And some came later in the morning and worked till evening and got their piece of silver. And some came at noon and still got their piece. And some didn't come until late in the afternoon. And they still got their piece of silver. They all got the same thing. That's not fair. Some of them worked harder than the others. Well, that's a very American concept for us. We think about that because of our system of capitalism, and you get paid by the hour and by the amount of work that you do, but God doesn't pay that way. And God doesn't work like the American system does. He has his own ways of doing it, and he says, whosoever will come, let him come. Anytime, at any point, he can come. Now the danger, of course, is, and the benefit of coming at a young age and working all those years is we're better prepared for heaven. We're ready for it. We've been working up to it all this time. Another advantage is there are many who say, well, I'm going to put it off, I'm going to wait, I'm going to do it later, and later never comes for them. And they don't ever get to do it. Because debt comes first before they're ready to commit themselves to Christ. So there are many advantages that come. And of course, the greatest advantage of all on this earth along those lines is just living the Christian life. How much better a life it is than the alternative. And so, will you not be jealous of a situation just like this one and be angry like this young man was? Then in verse 29 he says to his father, lo, these many years did I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Of course, we know that kid isn't the kids that we talk about that are running around here, but that's a goat. A kid of the goat. And so he says, I've been slaving for you all this time. Well, see, this older brother misunderstood his relationship with the father. He thought he was a servant all these years. The younger son, once he repented of sin, he was willing to make himself a servant. He was willing to come crawling back and be a servant. But the older son, he saw himself in the role of a servant the whole time. He had never understood that he was a son. He wasn't a servant. How many of us feel that way toward God? We feel like, well, God, I'm really slaving for you. I'm really working for you. Boy, I'm serving you. But we forget we're supposed to be his sons, his daughters. We're his children. We need to have a much closer relationship with him than the relationship of a master and a slave. We're supposed to have a family relationship with God. And so we need to be changing the way we're thinking. And it's possible for people to be in the church for 40 or 50 or 60 years and still be thinking like this older son was, that he's a servant and a slave rather than a son. And it's a sad thing to see someone in that situation. This young man, of course, was guilty of ingratitude. He didn't appreciate the fact that he had been spared the suffering that that younger son had faced. By the fact that he was there with the father the whole time and the father was taking care of everything for him, had taken care of all those needs, kept him fed while his younger son, brother was out feeding pigs and wishing he could eat the slop. He was being well fed. But all he's concerned about is the fact that he didn't get to have a party. He's jealous. He's actually jealous of the younger son. Well, that's the one that's had all the tough times. He's the one that's gone through all the problems. That's nothing to be jealous of. But how many times do we look out at people in the world and see them going to the gambling casinos, and we see them going to the clubs and going to the bars and going out, and you see a guy with four or five different women and a woman with three or four different, and we think, boy, they're really having a good time. I wish I could have that, but I'm tied down with all this Christianity. And we start getting jealous of those people. What are we thinking? We're missing something if we're jealous of them. And if we're not grateful to God for his grace that allows us to avoid those very situations that we sometimes look at and think would be something to do. But this man failed to understand the concept of repentance. He failed to understand what it means to forgive. And we need to beware, because more often than not, we find ourselves in the role of the older brother. When someone returns to the church and we say, well, I'm glad they're coming back, but I'll just watch them and see. We say, I'm glad they're coming back, but I'm not going to let them get involved. We just shouldn't let them get involved for a while and see if they really mean it this time. And I understand certainly with some who have come and gone so many times that it seems like we might want to start a probationary period and say, well, you know, if you come back for 3 months, then we'll give you a try. But that's not the way it works. Jesus said, if your brother says, I repent, forgive him. And Peter says, how many times? Lord, up to 7 times? 7 whole times, that's a bunch of times. Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. Jesus made it clear that that part of it, of the judging, is not up to us. That's not up to us. That's up to him. We just forgive when the person comes back and repents. And they may not be truly repenting. We can't see their heart. God knows their heart. But the fruits will tell. They'll leave again if they weren't truly repentant. Or maybe that they may not have been truly repentant at that point, but as time goes on, they will repent, truly repent for those things when they recognize what they were losing out and missing out on outside the church. Let's try to be like this Father and anxiously await the arrival back. Let's be like the shepherd and like the woman who lost her coin, who go out and look for those lost. And certainly we need to do that. But like that Father, when they do come back, we need to be ready to welcome with open arms and forget about the past. The past can't be changed. There's nothing we can do about what was in the past. Somebody may have said something, may have done something that can't be changed now. All we can do is forgive and work toward assuring that that never happens again in the future. If you're here tonight and perhaps you've been guilty of having the wrong attitude toward your brothers and sisters, you may need to repent. Perhaps you've gone astray as this younger brother did, and you need to return to the fold. If you have any need, we ask that you come as we stand.